So last year on Mother's Day, I taught specifically a message tailored towards mothers, and I contemplated this this week as to what I would do. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount. Our church has been on the Sermon on the Mount since the beginning of the school year, and my intentions are to get as close as possible to finishing so we have a different sermon series through the summer, and then we would launch a new series at the school year as well on identity, the book of Ephesians. That's my plan. But as I was studying the golden rule, looking as to where we were going, I'll just be honest with you, I got to thinking there might not be a more quoted verse in all of Scripture from mothers. It is something that is said all the time. I don't know about you, but I can recall elementary and multiple grades being in classrooms that had posted up the golden rule, do unto others as they would do unto you. And so here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to preach specifically this verse. And today is Mother's Day, so you have a trump card. You have a trump card. So where's the kids? If you are a kid, stand up. If you are still in the home of your house, they pay for your food, your cell phone bill, whatever it is, stand up if you are a kid. This is what I'm going to do for you mothers today on Mother's Day. I'm going to teach the golden rule, and today is an amazing day for you to look at your kids and say, hey, do this today. Of all days, do unto others as you would do unto you, as you would have them do unto you. So today is the ultimate trump day. And today you get to have the remote in your hand. You get to pick where you want to eat. I hope you have a good present. But I thought this would be something, because it's been said to me, maybe probably me more than most people, to oftentimes through my childhood, this is a great Mother's Day sermon if your kids actually do it. And so with that said, we're going to continue in the sermon series. I just really felt this was a good message for us all to think about whichever day. With that said, I want to say this. It is a very quoted verse. We say it all the time. We know it very well. And sometimes that means it's a simple message. Sometimes we come to church and we genuinely think, because I've already heard something, that I can't get anything out of it. Sometimes we come to church, really, some people come to church as this, almost like it's an entertaining thing, and there needs to be a new nugget, a new thing said, a new way of thinking about something you've never heard before. But today, you've heard this many times. You've been in multiple classes and you've seen it on walls. I remember that as a child, and I would say to you, that doesn't make this an easy sermon. See, because the hard part about the summary, the sermon, is it is the summary of the entire Sermon on the Mount. And God is saying, if you do this, you will be doing what God's been teaching. And that doesn't make it easy. That makes it more challenging, because God says, if you apply this to your life, you'll be doing all the things we've already talked about. So that makes it actually more challenging if we lived like this. And so I want to say that to you. With that said, let's open up Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Not a new verse, not a new thing you've never heard, but possibly one of the more challenging verses to live out on a daily life. And mothers, you have a trump card. And fathers, you have a trump card because mothers got a trump card. There might be some spanking happening today, I'm not sure. Oh no, we're in 2017, no spanking. Put them in the closet or something, I don't know. Just playing. Oh my goodness. Shelly, you don't even say anything to me, okay? We'll move on. Luke's never been in a closet, by the way. We don't even have a closet. Okay. Verse 12. How do I recover? Okay, recover. Let's go. Verse 12, chapter 7 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's go read another passage real quick. I want to look at Matthew chapter 22, very similar passage. And before we get into it on a practical side, I want to look at just the differences between this passage. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. You have my sermon notes, so you can see that's where we were going. Chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, the great commandment. And I just want to look at the differences first, and then we'll go from there. Chapter 22, verses 34 and down. Here we go. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." That's an apparently accomplishment to get the Sadducees to stop talking. It's a big accomplishment. Verse 35, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." Verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Verse 38, this is the great and first commandment. Verse 39, very similar to our verse, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. So with those two passages in mind, well, one verse and that passage in mind, what are the big differences and what are the big similarities? Obviously, we don't have the conversation between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the lawyers. We don't have all that conversation going on with Jesus. We just see him saying this very summarized version to the disciples as he's discipling them as to the majority of what his sermons would be about. And I'll say this, if you haven't been in our series, in the very beginning of chapter 6, you see that very clearly before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is kind of giving a summary of what he's been teaching. So as we studied the Sermon on the Mount, we spent basically the last, 8 months talking about what Jesus spent 3.5 years of ministry talking about, a summary of the kind of things Jesus taught all the time. So I would say, if you ever think a pastor says something on repeat, Jesus probably repeated this sermon everywhere he went, said it over and over and over, or wouldn't be the greatest and or the second commandment, the greatest commandments. And so that's what we have here. Another difference here was we have the first and the great commandment mentioned, which we all have heard before. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus doesn't even mention that in regards to chapter 7 of Matthew. And so the similarities is we do have the second commandment, that it is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we have both passages mentioned that this is the law and the prophets. So what I want to do is spend a little bit of time just connecting your neighbor as yourself, and this is the law and the prophets. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus summarize? Why didn't he just repeat the first great commandment? Surely Jesus could requote himself more than one time. I mean, he did it. He did it on the second commandment, but he doesn't say the first commandment. And so I'll give you three things I want to mention. Is I think this alludes back to Matthew chapter 5. So open up to Matthew chapter 5 with me. It's not far. It's 2 pages this way. Some of you guys know I have you spinning all over the place. We go everywhere. But this one's right next door, verse 17 through 20. So first, I think this is a little bit of an allusion to what Jesus has already said. So we'll read three verses here. Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20 says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is important. Verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So those are really serious things Jesus just said. You will not enter into heaven if your righteousness does not exceed these righteous people that go around proclaiming themselves as righteous, holy, and they live the God's word perfectly, which they don't, obviously. And then we see that very clearly. He says, you want to be great in heaven? Teach the law. Teach what God's word says. If you want to be great in heaven. Or if you don't, or if you try to take away from God's word, you'll be the least in heaven. Maybe you'll get in heaven, but you'll be the least in heaven because you didn't take God's word serious. Jesus is real serious on the front of taking away from Scripture. So when Jesus starts summarizing Scripture, you need to pay attention. He's summarizing something, but he's not taking away anything. He's not saying, take this summary to heart, but don't do these other things. He's saying, listen, if you do these things that I've commanded, your life will summarize. Let me summarize your life. It will look like this. That's what Jesus is doing. Does that make a sense? He's not taking away anything from the law. He's saying, when actively lived out and pursued, this is what your life will look like. This is what others would say about your life. You live a life that when others think of you, you put others first and it's played out. And listen, there might be a whole bunch of examples as to why someone might say that about you. In this instance, in this instance, in this instance, that's who that person is. I think that's what Jesus is saying. So we see an allusion there. Number two, it sums up the relational thrust of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Here in a second, I'm just going to go back and say some of the things I spent a lot of time preaching on. And I want to say, notice how all these elements of sermons we've already gone over, if you lived this out practically, it's one way that you would put others before you. You would. It would be a practical, actual thrust of your life. It would be a relational thrust. And so this is a summary of the whole Sermon on the Mount. All the things that God has said, we've spent 8 months talking, sometimes verse by verse, sometimes chunks of passage. But if we lived out the Sermon on the Mount, people would say of you, people would say of God's people, people would say of disciples that your life was lived in such a way you put others first. It would be said of you. It would be a summary of your life. Number three, finally, concern for the feelings of others. Mirror God's care of others. If you love God, listen, you care about others. When you do not care about others, you do not love God. You can't love God and not care about others. Now, you could go to 1 John. You could go to every single book Paul writes. It's said over and over and over, when you don't care about others, you do not love God. No matter how righteous you think you are, no matter how much scripture you read, no matter how much you pray, if you do not love others, you're missing something. You're not loving God when you don't love others. You just can't separate it. Well, Jesus says that. The greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what makes this a challenging sermon. So let's just do a recap quickly. We won't spend a lot of time here. But what are some of the sermons we've hit? Some of these verses, we've literally just camped out on one verse. Well, in chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus teaches about meekness. Now, I don't have a long time to go through meekness. It's very similar to the word of humility. I remember preaching that sermon and saying to you, a lot of times people use the word meek and they think weak. Meek does not mean weak. In fact, some of the strongest people you may ever meet are meek people, because they don't say what they're thinking. And some folks, they say whatever they want, and that's not a strength, that's a weakness. Meekness is humility. It's a humility factor. It's a condition of your heart. And it's a meekness, it's a strength. And Jesus says, I've called you to be meek. And meekness is teachable. Teachable, it's a teachable spirit, a teachable heart. You want to be more like God, you're teachable. That's meekness. Now listen, do you have to have a meekness to really put others first? Yes, I'll just answer the question. Absolutely. If you don't have meekness, you're not going to put others first, because who are you focused on? You. Meekness is something that is required to live out this commandment. Another one is merciful. He talked about in the Beatitudes, being merciful, full of compassion, full of mercy. Can a person truly consider others better than themselves, treat them the way they would want to be treated if they're not merciful? No. Now listen, I want to acknowledge something. I've been around enough ministry, been in enough counseling situations. There are people that have had a hard life. They've gone through a hard time, and sometimes it's hard emotionally to care because you've gone through so much. But I want to say this as gently as I can. It doesn't get us off the hook for mercy. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've gone through, God calls God's people to be merciful. Even if it's hard for you, you should have mercy. You have to look at a person and say, if I was going through that same situation, how would I want someone to love me or treat me? You would hope it would be in a merciful way, in a loving way, whatever the situation might be. God's called us to be merciful. Can we truly love others the way God's called us if we're not merciful, if mercy is not part of our life? No, I don't think we can. Number 9, peacemakers. I don't know about you, but I'm sure maybe there's been a moment in your life that somebody stood up for you. I don't know about you. I don't know what that example might be, where someone stood in between a situation and they stood up for you and they defended you, they stepped in. Or maybe someone was gossiping and saying something and they came to your defense and they're like, stop, we need to make peace. Or maybe you had a friction with somebody and y'all couldn't work it out and somebody came in as an intermediate and helped peace, helped the conversation start happening so there could not be war anymore. I don't know if you've ever had that. Maybe you're like, I live with that. We went to counseling. I don't know. But hopefully you've had a moment like that in your life. And I would say, surely you know, that's an incredible thing when someone is a peacemaker. When their goal, listen, again, another thing, Paul, you'll find in every element of Paul's books is unity. Well, how do you have unity when you have war, when you have friction, when you have sin? You can't have unity without peacemakers. Peacemakers seek unity. And they're usually hope they're meek and full of mercy, but they step into situations. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been a peacemaker, sometimes people hate you because you're the peacemaker. You're trying to make peace and people want to be in their sin. I don't know, but God has called us to be peacemakers. Happened again. Sorry, folks. I got to start putting my phone down every time. Number 5, verse 13 and 14, God told us to be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world. When we talked about salt, we talked a bit about being a perseverance. In the midst of a culture that is sinful, lost, does not love God, does not pursue God, God has called us to be distinctly different, the salt in the world. In the midst of a darkness, in the midst of the lostness, God has called God's people to be a light. When we apply all the sermons that Jesus has been saying, and when we apply those to our life, that's how we become a light. That's how we become a salt. That's how we become different, but our life has to distinctly look different and be different. Another couple of things he says is, now Christ's ethical teaching, we talked about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, keeping our word, retaliation, retaliation to insults and going beyond what is asked, and loving enemies. All 6 of these ethical teachings that Jesus taught us is putting others first. It's putting others first. That's how God's called us to be. And so we can look at each of these tangibly and say, anger, do you have anger? Do you have grudges? Do you insult people? Well, God's called us not to do that. You look at lust, and God has told you not to look at people like objects. He's told us to love people in a way that's not objects. And you look at divorce, God has called us to love your spouse even when you have differences. He's called you to be selfless. You can look at keeping your word. God's called us to that. Retaliation, loving enemies, all these. God has called us to live differently. Final 3 I found, and you could probably find more, verse 2, God called to us to give to the needy. Could God's people be merciful? Could God's people be people that God's called us to be, to love others if we don't give to the needy? If the church isn't going to do it, if we as God's people won't do it, who is going to do it? God has called us to give to the needy, to forgive others their trespasses. Jesus says, listen, he says, don't ask for forgiveness if you're not going to forgive. I've given you forgiveness, now I've asked you to forgive. We're not off the hook if someone's done you wrong. God says, forgive like I've forgiven you. I died on a cross to forgive. Well, God's called us to forgive. God has called us, chapter 7, verse 1, not to judge. Now, that's a long list. And you're like, Ben, I sat here for 8 months and heard every one of those sermons. But you, like me, know just because you heard something and you know something doesn't mean you do it. So if you want to practically live out the commandment of verse 12, where God clearly tells us in verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. God says all those other sermons, all those other statements I've made, all those other things I've said to live this out, that's how you practically make verse 12 lived out. You try to actively be merciful. You try to actively have a meek spirit about you. You try to actively be a peacemaker. You try your best to be a salt and a light in the midst of darkness. You try to be someone who rids themselves of anger and all these different things. You give to others. You forgive others. You don't judge people. You love them. Now listen, I know we spent 8 months going through all those sermons, but are we doing it? Would others, and I just ask you blankly, would others say your life looks like a life lived out for others? You pursue truly, someone would say of you, you live in such a way that you put others first. Now let me be more relational. Do you put your spouse first? Do you put your kids first? Do you put your coworkers first? Do you put church members first and their feelings and their thoughts? Do you do that? Well, if you want to know how does that look, it's all these other sermons. So I believe this verse is a great sermon in regards to a summary. It's a summary of all that Jesus has said. And he says, if you are a person that wants to live these things out, you will be a person that puts others first. But how you tangibly do that is you apply all these other things. Now, you could do this. You could go look through chapter 5 through 7. Maybe I missed one and you have a different angle and you could have added to that list. But I would say the list I just gave you is pretty exhaustive. It's a lot. It's a lot of practical application. But here's what happens with practical sermons. A lot of times, again, we know it, but we don't do it. Well, how do you change something in your life? Have you ever changed something in your life that you don't have? It starts with acknowledging, I don't have this. This isn't a mark of my life. I'm not merciful. Maybe I don't forgive easily. Maybe I have a lot of anger in my life. So it's hard for me to love others or put others first because I'm so angry. Maybe you're a person that's been so wounded from a divorce that it's hard for you to recover. And you can't love others because you're so wounded, you're so upset. Maybe you're a person that, you know, listen, I'm not willing to make peace because frankly, I've got so much anger in my life. How could I be a peacemaker? So what I want to say to you is, it'd be real easy to say, I've already heard these sermons, I'm moving on. But then you're not going to be able to practically live out verse 12. It starts with, where is the area God wants you to work on? So let me ask you to do this, even though I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Would you at some point today, because yes, we come to church, we hear a sermon, but nothing happens if we don't interact with the Holy Spirit and ask God to change us. Would you leave from here, go back to my list, feel free to go read chapter 5, 6, and 7 and see if you have some ones that you can find that I didn't put on there, but which is one element of that that you're going to start working on in your life? So that you can better love others and put them first, what area of the other sermons that Jesus taught would you begin to say, God, I need to work on this. I need your help to change this in my life. Would you do that? Would you be willing to do that? Because if God's going to make his people love others well, then we're going to have to deal with folks. We're going to have to deal with meekness. We're going to have to deal with having a merciful heart. We're going to have to deal with someone dealing with anger. You're going to have to give to others. You're going to have to forgive. Maybe there's a lack of forgiveness in your heart for somebody, some situation. Which one of the many sermons we've already gone over for 8 months would you acknowledge today? Say, God, I want to love others well. So for me to do this, I'm going to have to go back over the thing you've already maybe convicted me of. But I haven't changed in the last 8 months. I know it, but I'm still not changing. Would you acknowledge the one? And listen, this may show whether you have meekness or not, because I feel every one of us can grow. Every one of us can grow in an area. You know? So I think of anger. Have you ever met somebody full of peace? Have you ever met someone who's greater than you at that area? Maybe you don't have a massive anger issue, but have you ever met someone that you've never seen them angry? You always think of them as peace and loving and they're kind and they're just, you've never seen them go off. Why? Because they're great at that area. Can you, even if you're not, you know, acknowledge, I don't have a problem, but I need to grow in this area because I've seen someone better than me. I want to be like that person. Could you do that? I think you could. So I challenge you, no matter what the rest of the sermon goes, I ask you to go back and look at all the different lessons that Jesus taught through the Sermon on the Mount, and I've highlighted many of them for you. What area does God want you to love others well? And maybe you heard the sermon, maybe you were convicted then, and you still need to acknowledge, man, for me to love others, I've got to change this in my life. Would you be willing to do that with the Holy Spirit, to ask him, where do I need to grow? I challenge you to do that. So, My major point here, guys, is what are you seeing is the visible expression of the law and the prophets. God is not taking away anything from the law. He's saying this is what sums up all that the Old Testament's about. Loving others, putting others and caring about their needs. It's a summary of this is what it practically looks like. So God, loving God is not less important than loving others, but rather loving God is made visible, manifest, and practical in our lives when we do this commandment. We're on page 2 now. So I want to challenge you with something else. So how do you practically do this beyond just looking at Jesus' commandments and the areas that you need to change? Now this is going to be, if you have a hard time with mercy, this will be hard for you. But what has to happen is we have to begin to see people through their own lenses. Now listen, when we're so self-consumed, when we're so focused on our things, we can't do this. But the challenge to love others is you have to be able to put yourself in other people's shoes. You have to be able to see life through their lenses. You have to be willing to see their situation, their hardships, and say, I love that person. Listen, God calls us to even love our enemies. He calls us to forgive even our enemies. He says, pray for those who persecute you. So whomever could come to your mind, God's not letting you off the hook for anyone. He says, forgive others of their trespasses. He does. And he says, make peace with people. All of those commandments. And so what I want to say to you is I don't know who comes to your mind or what situation comes to your mind. God has called us to care for other people, which means we have to see through other people's lenses. We have to. Hey, little kids, brothers, sisters, I know this is hard. I fought with my brother all the time. But you have to be able to see from the lenses of your brother or sister. You have to be able to see through the lenses of another person. Have you ever seen a person that is driving? I don't know about you, but sometimes you've seen someone speeding and going crazy, and you don't know their situation. You don't know what's going on. What would you do if you found out your son has... I remember a situation, my dad's in the room, it's hard to talk about, but one moment I remember having a... I was almost diagnosed with some sort of serious disease that I had 24 hours to live. And it was just a crick in the neck, but they thought I had a disease that I had 24 hours to live. And I remember them lifelighting me and everything. And they thought I had contaminated everybody in the doctor's office. I got lifelighted. I remember these scary people came with, you know, space masks, and they're like coming and picking me, and they took me away from my mom. And I don't know what happened, but I think my dad telling me he was driving like a madman down the road, and a cop ended up finding out what was going on, got in front of him. But I've always remembered that when someone goes by me drive, I don't know what's going on in their life. So this is a great example of saying you don't know what's going on in people's lives. God has called us not to judge, but God has called us to care about other people, to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Now, maybe you say, I don't have any finances, I don't have any money, I'm not doing so well, but we can always give something. Do you know people in your life that maybe you can give to? You need to help. God's called you to help. I don't know exactly what to say to you, but I would say to you, we cannot fulfill this commandment if we don't let ourselves see people's lives through their own lenses and say, what would I be like if I was in that situation? What would I want someone else to do for me? How would I want someone else to care about me or love me or step in and be my defender? How would I want others to treat me? What would you do? You can't do that unless God would genuinely change your heart to care about others, to see yourself through their lenses. So folks, this is why this is actually one of the hardest sermons, because it requires for us to put ourselves in other people's shoes, which you can only do if you're willing to do it. To say, how would I want someone to treat me if I was in this exact situation? And then you say, I'm going to treat them how I would want to be treated. You have to be able to see someone else through their lens and say, what would I want people to do for me? How would I want someone to treat me? It's a selfless act. And if you live that out in relationships in your life, it's a supernatural thing. I have quoted in here, it's something that can only happen through God. Only God could make you care and love for others that way. Only Jesus could. So I encourage you to ask God to teach you, to show you, how do I put others, how do I see myself through other people's? What would I want people to say about me or do about me or treat me if I was in their exact shoes? That's the only way we can fulfill the golden rule. Here's what Paul says, Paul's perspective. Paul sees this type of practical love as utterly dependent on our relationship with God and living by the Spirit. He says this in Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met, fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God reliance. In other words, fulfilling the law, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, is not something we can do on our own, but we can only do it through the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know why I said go back and look at those sermons and ask the Holy Spirit, where's the area of my life I need to work on? I need to change that. I need you to change in me for me to realize the thing that you want me to change and start working with you, Holy Spirit, to change this area so I can love others. It depends on the Holy Spirit. Only if you go to God and say, Holy Spirit, change me in this area, will you be able to do that. And so, folks, as we kind of just get into a real practical moment, I want to say the call is to love others as ourselves. And I intended on not being long-winded in this sermon, but I want to say to you, this is not an easy sermon. It's probably one of the hardest sermons you could ever hear, because it means we have to actually deal with changing. We have to be honest with the Holy Spirit about God changing us. We have to be willing to treat other people in a supernatural, loving way that is just contrary to the flesh. It's contrary. We have to treat others better than they treat us. Well, do we do that? And listen, this commandment, the reason it's challenging too, it applies to every relationship in your life. God doesn't say treat others, those who are just your friends, well, right? He says Gentiles do that. He teaches us you love others and you pray for others and you be different. You treat all people this way. You treat all people the way you would want to be treated. That is a challenging sermon, because it's every single relationship in your life. And so, folks, as we leave, as we kind of go into a time, this sermon means nothing unless we practically apply all the other areas that Jesus has taught. And that's why it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes you going to God and saying, God, where am I going to grow? Growth happens spiritually when we acknowledge the areas that God convicts us that we need to change. But if there is no conviction, if there's no acknowledgement, if there's no willingness to change, you're not going to change at all. You're never going to change. You're never going to be different, and you're not going to love others, and you will not be the salt, and you will not be the light that God's called us to be. That's who his people are called to be. So I ask you to go back and look at all those sermons that Jesus taught, and this is something that you've got to do with God, and I challenge you to do that. At least find one area that you say, God, I want to work in this area in my life, and then you got to go and get practical with the relationships in your life. So at this moment, I just want to say to you, I want to say this, and I want you to think, where's the relationship that I need working in my life to treat others better than they treat me? What about your job? Maybe you're the boss. Maybe you're the employee. How do you treat people? I don't know about you, but we've all had people that maybe are bosses or they're above us, and they treat you like less than them because they have some sort of status. Well, I don't know whether you're a boss in this room. I don't know whether you're an employee. God has called you to treat, whether it's the smallest employee or the top dog in the company, he's called you to treat them all the same way, not any different. So whether you're the low guy or you're in charge of a lot of people, how do you treat people? Do you treat people differently based on their status, based on their income, based on what you think they can do for you? God says, don't do that. Treat all people the same. That's what God's called us to be. So are you a boss? Are you someone who's in charge? Are you a person who's an employee? God has called you to love people all the same. Treat others better than they would treat you. What about your spouse? I've said it before. Most marriage problems come from the same thing we have in all our relationships. It comes from a selfishness. It comes from places where we're so focused on me, we're not focused on the other person. But see, with a loved person, a person that you're married to, they're the greatest and the worst because they know the thing that could hurt you the most as well as the thing that encourages you the most. They know you better than anybody, so they can be your greatest asset or one of your greatest fighting tools. Isn't that true? That's what marriage is, that you know someone so well. You know how to love them, but you also know how to hurt them. So how is your marriage right now? How is your spouse and your relationship? Where are y'all at? Are you loving them better than they treat you? Here's what happens. Marriage usually gets going and fixes when someone stops thinking about the other person's problems. When the other person stops focusing on all the things they should do and they just start living differently. They just start being who God's called them to be. They stop looking at all the flaws and mistakes and stop trying to fix the other person. They just start becoming who God's called you to be. Usually that will fix a marriage when one person stops focusing on the other person's flaws and negatives. So I would say to you, how are you loving your spouse well? What about your children? Children, what about your relationship and the way you treat your parents? How do you treat your parents? You cannot love God if you don't love others well. What about your relationship with your parents? What about your relationship with your children? How is that relationship? Are you able to see from their shoes? Are you able to correct them in a positive way? Do you lord over your children? You know, God tells us in his word to not lord over them as if they're some slaves. They're your children. They're gifts from God. We are supposed to treat them and correct them and teach them, but not in a way that's not loving. Do we love in our discipline with our children? Well, do we love well in the midst of discipline and being a good father or a good mother? What about other family members? Do you have friction in your family? Is there friction with a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad? Have you tried to, in any way, shape, or form, love somebody that's really hard to love? Maybe you're saying, I gave up on that relationship years ago. Maybe you need to not give up on that relationship and start trying to love them, even if it starts with just sending a card, a text message. Starts with an email, a present. Maybe you shouldn't give up on a relationship. Maybe God's called you today to just forgive and try to love somebody, even though you've maybe written that relationship off for years. Maybe God says, don't write that relationship off. Try to love that person. How would you want them to treat you? That's a hard thing to do, guys. That takes forgiveness. That takes willing to do it. It takes willingness to let God heal a bad, bad relationship. But maybe that's what God would call you to do. Maybe there's somebody in your family, somebody that God's calling you to try to be a peacemaker. as best as far as you, not so that you can be abused again or used again or treated bad. It doesn't mean you have to go and completely say, I forgive you always, and our relationship's always going to be the same. It may never be the same. It may take a long time for there to be trust, but you can't get a relationship going the right direction when someone doesn't forgive. It will never happen until someone says, I forgive you. I'm not going to let you keep treating me this way, but as far as me, I'm just going to forgive you, and I want to try to have a relationship. It can start over. It can start new. Isn't that what forgiveness is? Blank slate, start over, try again. Would you be willing to do that with a very difficult relationship, maybe in your family, in your life? What about your friends? Maybe there's a person that's used to be a friend, and now you feel like they're an enemy. You're a person that you wrote them off, and they were a person that maybe for years you were best friends, and something happened, and now you don't care about them at all. Is there a friendship? Is there a person that used to be a friend that God is calling you today to say, how would I want them to treat me if I made a mistake, if I did something wrong? Maybe there's a relationship that you have not forgiven, and maybe God's calling you today to forgive and try to rebuild that relationship. Listen, you can see where this is going, from fellow church members to fellow students in school, your enemies. Maybe there's a person that really hurts you. Maybe it's a stranger. Maybe there's a strange person you don't even know that God's going to call you to give or to care for. Maybe there's a person on your street that's got issues, and you know that they're going through things, and God's maybe you're saying, this is someone else's problem, and God's saying, no, you're the person I want to minister to this person. Even if you don't have a great relationship, I want you to minister to them. As Trevor talked about sharing the gospel, there's nothing greater than sharing the gospel. Maybe God has called you to share the gospel to a stranger because what they need is the gospel more than they need anything else. But are we sharing the gospel to strangers, people who don't, we don't know if they know Jesus, but maybe it's a coworker and you've looked at their life and you can tell they don't have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, so you probably think they're not saved. Well, what if no one's ever shared the gospel to them? Are you willing to share the gospel to a person who's a stranger you don't know? Or maybe it's a person you've known for years and you're just afraid to share the gospel. Stop looking for the pastor or someone else. God's called you to be the light, you to be the salt. So folks, as we end our time, not a complex sermon, but it is, very much is. So I wanted to list specifically the relationships in your life. I wanted to list specifically the sermons that we've gone through. Where would the Holy Spirit tug on your heart to say, how are you going to love others like you would want to be treated? What does that mean in your life? What parts of Jesus' command is God saying, you've got to work and change this area? What relationships in your life is God saying, I want to take the words that I commanded and I want you to live it out practically in these relationships? None of that is happening without the Holy Spirit. And none of that is happening without a willingness to submit to God as the Lord of your life and be willing to say, I'm going to let you lead my life. It's a supernatural thing. Only God can make you live that way. But we are in God's house and we're worshiping God and we say we're his people, but God's called us to live that out practically. It plays itself in our lives. And so as I back to what Trevor said, that's what God's called us to do. Worship is not coming and singing at church and singing songs. Worship is every day that we live. It's the gift, it's the offering that we give to God every single day, the way we live. So I challenge everyone in this room, take time looking at Jesus' commands. This is the great summary verse. In fact, everything else he's going to say in chapter 7 as we finish the book in the future weeks. All the rest of this is new things. And it talks about judgment and talks about one day standing for God's throne. And God has called us to live all these other commandments out. Do you want to be great in heaven? Well, God's called us to obey him in a practical way. And it plays itself out in your relationships. So I challenge you to take this serious, to take the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to stir in a way that your life truly will be different. So my final question as we enter into a time of worship, and if you are new to our church, or this is maybe you're visiting with your family, we close our sermon with a song, and we'll have two different church family members up here, and I'll be up here in the front if you want to come talk. But this is a response time. You don't need to go home to deal with what was just preached. You can right here in the middle of a song say, God, where's the area you're tugging at? You can right now talk about with God a relationship that maybe you know when you leave from you're going to get busy, but God's telling you right now you got a relationship problem and God wants you to be different. He wants you to treat them how you would want to be treated, even if you were the one that did the wrong. But they did it to you. Well, God's called you to forgive. Take some steps. So today you respond however you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to respond. And so with that said, I'd say to you, for this Mother's Day, would you be willing to truly attempt to live this verse out practically in your life? What a church we'd be, what a family we would have, what a special person and an individual you would be if people looked at your life and they saw this played out daily. So I invite you to come forward if you want to meet with a person, if you want someone to pray with you, if maybe right now you say, I don't even know Jesus. I can't do the supernatural to love others better than me because I don't even love myself right now. If that's you, I would love to meet with you because Jesus will change your life. The Holy Spirit will change you when you give your life to him. I invite you to come forward. If you're a person who wants to just be part of our church family, I invite you to come forward. If you want prayer, come forward. But at this time, you respond however God would lead you to respond. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for all the mothers in this room and what an example they are of selfless love. Thank you for my wife and how she loves my child. And I know there's so many people in this room that have special people that they love. And I thank you for the example of that type of love. Now, God, as we try to apply your word to our life, I ask that you would help us be selfless and to love in the way that you've called us to love. Let your church be the true light and the true salt that you've called us to be by others seeing in us a difference because we treat others differently. We love you, Lord, and it's your holy name we pray. Amen.